Humanly speaking, who knows you better than anyone? I say humanly speaking because you're going to say God, right? I know that. We're removing him from the equation for the sake of this exercise. Who knows you better than anyone? Don't look at your wife. I know it seems like she can read your mind. But there's someone who knows you even better. Yourself, right? Of course. Why are you the one who knows yourself the best? Because you're you, right? It's not rocket science. Last month when I was here, we were talking out of 1 Corinthians 2. And we were talking about the fact that God is so wise and his wisdom is beyond understanding. And Paul goes so far as to say, what eye hasn't seen, what ear hasn't heard, what has not even entered into the hearts of men, that's what God has revealed to us by his Spirit. And he goes on and he says, in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. Because of this, we are enabled to speak spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. A couple of verses before that, at the end of 1 Corinthians 2:10, he says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him, which is what we've just talked about. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Okay? So that makes sense, right? We know ourselves better than any human because we're us and our spirit lives in us. And Paul says, in the same way, nobody knows the thoughts of God better than God because God's spirit is part of him and he understands the things of God. And then in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul puts these two concepts together and blows our mind. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Nobody knows me better than me. Nobody knows God better than God. Because my spirit lives in me, God's spirit is part of him. And then Paul says, God has taken his spirit and put it in us. Right? We know that from other passages of scripture as well. Acts 2:38, the Church of Christ go-to verse, right? And we focus so much on the first part of the promise. Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. We focus so much on that that we come perilously close to ignoring the other half of the promise that accompanies our baptism. It's not only about the forgiveness of sin. It's not only about putting the past behind us. It is about the future that's ahead of us, like Harold was talking about around the table. There is a future for the people of God, and it's not something that is possible by Murray Hibbard or Harold Ellis or any other human being by their own human abilities or efforts, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is something that God implants in each of his children at baptism, and it enables us to adopt a new life view that has nothing to do with the world and everything to do with the maker of the world. this new life view that we have isn't going to make sense to the people of the world. We've talked about this in previous times I've been here, because they don't get it. They don't get that there is something beyond the here and now. But as children of God who have been given his Spirit, we operate on a different plane. Having said all that, we come into chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, where we're going to be spending most of our time today. And Paul takes all of that concept and says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it." Okay, when we're baptized, when God gives us his Holy Spirit, it's not some sort of Star Trek mind meld where God's Spirit just completely turns us into fully mature Christians. Paul says here, you weren't ready for the whole thing, and so I fed you with milk. The scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 2 that Les read to us this morning said the same type of things. Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in it into your salvation. Okay, so this isn't a put down that Paul is saying here in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. It's not a put down when he says, "I fed you milk, not solid food," because you weren't ready for it. They were new Christians. Of course that was the way. But I stopped reading halfway through verse 2. "Indeed, you are still not ready." That is the dilemma. That is the put down. That is the encouragement that Paul is trying to achieve in the church in Corinth. If you remember back in chapter 1, Paul opens his book by addressing a problem that he has heard about, where there's divisions in the church. We've got part of the congregation saying, "I follow Paul." And we've got another part of the congregation saying, "I follow Apollos." And another part of the congregation saying, "I follow Peter." And maybe even another part of the congregation saying, "I follow Jesus." And Paul is mortified. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" He distances himself from all that. He says, "I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you, except for, you know, a couple here and there." And so he returns to that concept now, having talked about the difference between the worldview and the Christian view, and the enormity of God and his wisdom. He brings all that back here now, and he says, "I wasn't able to teach you with solid meat, but with milk, because you weren't ready for it. But you still aren't ready." Because he says in verse 3, "Since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' aren't you mere men?" He says, you have the mind of Christ, or at least you're supposed to, but what are you doing with it? Look at yourselves. You're not acting like people who have been given the Spirit of God and have been living it for, I don't know how many years have elapsed in that time period that Paul is addressing here, but obviously Paul is saying there's been enough time that you know better, or should know better, than to be acting the way that you're acting as a church. Because you've been given the Spirit of Christ. Verse 5 chapter 3. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. They each have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And he's already used the analogy of the field when he says, I planted, Apollos watered. In the next paragraph, he goes on to elaborate on the other picture, that of God's building. You are God's field, God's building. So in the building metaphor, he talks about the fact that he had come to Corinth, and as an expert builder, he has laid a foundation. And he says there's only one foundation that can ever be laid, and that is Jesus Christ. And others came and built on that. And the way they build, you know, it's going to be different, and it's not until judgment that we're actually going to see how lasting each person's work is going to be. But anyway, the church is God's field, God's building. He says in verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Think about what that means. Think about the implications. As we are reminded, as the Corinthians are reminded, that collectively as a congregation, collectively as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are that holy, sacred temple. Let's go back into the Old Testament for a few minutes. Let's go back to the time when the Israelites have first been brought out of Egypt, and a place needs to be constructed for God's presence to dwell, because God's presence is not yet in every follower of God as it is today with the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not happened yet. The Israelites at this point are still nomadic, so they can't build a permanent structure. So they build the most glamorous tent that could possibly be imagined, following God's instructions the entire way to make sure that it is created exactly the way that it needs to be. And Moses calls to the people, bring me your valuables, your gold, your silver, your jewelry. They had plundered the Egyptians as they left Egypt, and now people are giving the costliest stuff, and Moses contracts different people who are experts in weaving and experts in bronze work and experts in all the different fields that are required in order to create the most amazing tabernacle in which God's presence can dwell. Fast forward a few hundred years until they're finally in the promised land. They've had rest on every side from their enemies. And King Solomon, that we talked about in kids' time, is on the throne. And Solomon himself, with the preparations laid down by his father David, builds a temple beyond all imagination. Solomon has made huge financial arrangements from the coffers of the country, plus huge additional finances from his own personal finances. And they get gold from Ophir, they get cedars from Lebanon. Again, no cost was spared to create the most elaborate, the most amazing temple in which God could dwell. Do you see where I'm going with this? The temple has always been built with the finest materials, because only that is worth the presence of God. And now Paul says to the people in Corinth, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? You know what that means? That means that God is dwelling in a place that has been built with the finest ingredients. And that we saw from Les's reading this morning from 1 Peter 2. You, as living stones, have been built into a temple in which God lives by his Spirit. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see some sad, pathetic excuse of a human being? Or do you see a living stone that is part of God's temple? Do you see someone who is so precious that they have been bought with the highest price because that only is enough to be building material for God's temple? We've been bought, brothers and sisters, with a higher price than gold from Ophir or cedars from Lebanon, out of the coffers of Solomon or the nation of Israel. We have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. That is how valuable we are in God's temple. And so we see that we personally, each one of us individually, as members of God's church, have been given the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then, having been given that, together as a group, the plural you that Paul uses when he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Because as God's Spirit lives in me, and God's Spirit lives in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and we come together, we have a whole temple built with those living stones, each individually containing the Spirit of God, and now collectively containing the Spirit of God as we are built into his temple. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. What an extraordinary privilege that we have been given to be building blocks in the temple of God, that we might be the temple in which God lives by his Spirit. So we bring all that back to the Corinthian problem here, and Paul is saying, you need to understand who you are. You need to understand the mind that God has given you. Who knows a person better than the person himself? Who knows God better than God himself? But we have the mind of Christ. What do we do with this? Number one, as we've already talked about, as we look in the mirror, let us see ourselves not from that human point of view. Most humans don't have a very good self-image. Some put on a good act as if they do, but most don't. But let us see ourselves through spiritual eyes. Let us see ourselves as people in whom God dwells through his Spirit. We've used the word temple to talk about the church collectively. In a few more chapters, Paul is going to talk about the fact that each of us individually is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Let us see that in the mirror each morning. Number two, let's see our brothers and sisters as holy and dearly loved as we ourselves are. And let us love them fiercely and passionately as fellow believers, as fellow people for whom Christ died, as fellow building blocks in the temple in which God lives. And number three, the most sobering of all, let us ask ourselves what Paul was kind of asking, although he didn't use these words, to the Corinthians. You have the mind of Christ. What are you doing with it? Paul said to the Corinthians, I couldn't address you as spiritual but as worldly because you were babies in Christ. But you know what? You still are. I still can't address you as spiritual because you still haven't grown up. You're supposed to have by now, but you haven't. Let's ask ourselves, what have I done with the mind of Christ that has been given to me? How has that shaped me as a person? How has that shaped what I think about? How has that shaped what I strive for? How has that shaped what I work for each day? I was given the mind of Christ as many years ago as I was baptized. What have I done with that? Am I still spiritual, still worldly, to the point where Paul wouldn't have been able to talk to me either about deep spiritual things? Does my head still get turned by the things of the world? Do I still dream about and plan for and think about the things of the world? Are those my primary goals? Or is my life one where I think about the things of God, where I strive for the things of God, where I live to bring people to God, where I live to make God's temple in the community of Oma what he wants it to be, where we together as living stones are being built into that temple where God lives by his Spirit? Our closing hymn this morning is Soldiers of Christ Arise, and I can't think of a better song to end this message with as we consider the mind of Christ that has been given to us, and as we consider the great responsibility that is ours as to what we do with that mind of Christ. Let's stand and sing.